Blog Talk Radio.
Thanks for tuning in tonight to Blog Talk Radio. On April the 8th, 2023, we are Answers for the Paranormal. My name's Bill Posey, and I'm the host for the broadcast tonight. And on the line with me over in his office in Horsham is my co-host, Joe Marotti. Hey, Joe, what's going on tonight, brother?
Hey, how you doing, brother? Feeling good, a little tired, but that's normal these days. Looking forward to tonight's show, a continuation of the last show that we did, as we move right along in this very, very, very important series. So we're going to continue with that tonight, and I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, amen, Joe. I am too. And I think it's an important topic that we've been covering in these last two episodes. And for those tuning in for the first time, or for those who have come back for the second part, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the worlds that battle against it. And in our last episode, we covered the world of worldly Christianity and that world that battles against the gospel. And tonight's going to be part two.
Right.
So, again, we do look forward to what God has in store for us tonight.
Yeah, and just quickly, Bill, to set up the remain, however long this goes, here are the areas that we're going to look at. These are the worlds that, in our opinions, our beliefs, are the main contestants against the gospel of Jesus Christ, those worlds that battle against the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world of science, the world of philosophy, the world of religion, the world of the paranormal, the world of education. And as you said, Bill, we started last time with part one of the world of worldly Christianity, and tonight will be part two. And as we go through the series, I don't know how many are going to be just one show or two parts. Some may be three parts. But we'll play it by ear. We'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as we always do. And you're right, Bill. This is an important series as we continue to look at the way the world is going, and as we see the world descending into madness and insanity, a truly upside down world. The natural thing to do is to wonder how that's affecting Christianity. That's what we did in the last episode, part one. And again, we're going to continue that tonight. Unless you have any thoughts, Bill, I'm going to ask you to read a couple scriptures before we get into the study tonight.
Sure.
Oh, okay, so just to continue on the last thing that I was saying and you had started to say as well, Bill, I think it's easy to become lazy in anything that we do as human beings. The temptation is to become complacent and to allow things to go on as they are going on, even if we see them not going the way that they should go. So in the context of you and I as believers, Bill, and in light of the scriptures that give clear mandate as to what we ought to be doing when we see error or when we see disobedience in the world of Christianity, beginning in our own congregations and looking out in general as well, when we come across, especially when in the context of the gospel, how someone is saved, what sin is, what are the consequences of sin, what are the eternal consequences of sin, how do we avoid paying for our own sins, what do we do to be saved, what do we do to get to heaven. And we see, and when we see Christianity moving away from what the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we're told in the scriptures, is, the scripture mandates that we contend for the faith. We contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is why we began this series, because there, unless you're not paying attention, Christianity has been corrupted, and I'm speaking in general terms. I'm not saying all congregations. I am saying the congregations that call the organizations that call themselves Christian in their heading, if they have crosses on their buildings, if they name the name of Jesus Christ, and they are not preaching and teaching the Word of God as we know it, as the scriptures clearly lay out, then we have to contend for the faith. We have to reestablish and say, that's wrong. Here's what the scriptures say. That's wrong. Here's what the scriptures say. Always bringing it back to scripture. So this is something that we're going to have to do until we draw our last breath in this life, Bill. And this is something that began as soon as Jesus departed from this world. You saw that people were creeping in, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing were creeping in and corrupting the early congregations. And right away, the gospel of Jesus Christ began to be corrupted. So this is where we are at this point in time now, Bill. I hope that I find it hard to believe that we are not in a large company of people, believers, who see what's going on and who are doing something to the effect of what we are doing and contending for the faith, not just in their own congregations, but for Christianity in general. So that's kind of my opening thought as to why we're doing what we're doing now. And like I said, we're going to have to do this periodically for as long as the Lord keeps us here on this earth.
Yes. And I think too, Joe, is, you know, as you stated a little earlier tonight, that, you know, the darkness is getting deeper in the world right now. And if Christians do not begin to stand up and contend in the way that you've described, the darkness is going to just keep getting darker. And scripture tells us that that's the way it's going to be before the coming again of Christ. And so it is incumbent upon Christians. And, you know, Joe, it's funny. That's the wrong word, but just as a, you know, a general statement, I was reading a Twitter post today by a conservative, and they were bringing up the same thing, that Christianity today is under attack, and under attack on so many fronts, that unless Christians begin to take a stand and not tolerate evil, that it is just going to keep getting worse, and the persecution that Christians are going to face is going to continue to increase. And I think that we already see that, Joe.
Sure.
And we talked a little bit about this last night, in some countries, and in particular, you know, on the continent of Africa, also in China and other places where the lives of Christians are at stake.
Mm-hmm.
Many have to go underground. You know, it's almost like going back to Rome and being in the catacombs, because to practice in open,
yeah,
to openly proclaim your faith in those places is going to cost your life. So,
right.
You know, America, or the United States, I should say, you know, has a blessing from God in that they are free, but that freedom is waning. And,
yeah,
and so,
yeah,
you know, the culture, the way things are right now, and I think that you hit it right on the, hit the nail right on the head, that's where we're going unless we change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think along those same lines of thought, Bill, the reaction from Christianity in this country has been to acquiesce to the prevailing norms, if you will, the new norms. When you think of sexual behavior, when you think of abortion, when you think of those sorts of things, what you see happening is Christianity going the way of Romans 1 and 2, chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Christianity in general is conforming to the patterns of the world, rather than adhering to the doctrine of Scripture. So as a result of increasing, let's say, an increasingly uncomfortable culture within this country, in response to that, people are, Christianity in general is shrinking back and allowing these sorts of evils into their congregations. And that's basically what I talked about last, we did part one of this, and I'll do a brief recap of that for those who missed it. I would encourage you to go back and listen to part one of this series, but I will do, before we move on to the study tonight, I'll do a brief recap of that. So, yeah, I think you're right, Bill. I think it would be naive to think that things are going to get any better. We acknowledge that the darkness is, as you said, Bill, getting darker. But that doesn't absolve us from our responsibility as believers to contend for the faith. And so, yeah, with that, Bill, there's three scriptures I would like you to read. From Philippians, two from Philippians and one from Jude. So Bill is going to read Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then in Jude, verses 3 and 4. So Bill, would you read those, brother, please?
Sure. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and this is the word of God. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And that is Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30.
Yeah, and I think that what translation are you reading from, Bill?
I'm reading from the New International Version.
Okay, because I thought I heard you said striving instead of contending. Let me see here. You should have been open to this to begin with, but let me see. Give me 1 second. I think it's verse. Here I go. It's verse 27.
Yeah.
I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Is that what you read?
No, this was striving together as one for the faith.
So, and you have the NIV?
Yeah, but the NIV has had a couple of revisions.
So this
is probably the latest translation of the New International Version.
That's why I had you read it, because that word contending, I think it's more accurate. But anyway, so the next one.
And the next one is Philippians 4 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Philippians 4, 1 through 3.
Yeah, now see that you did have the word contended there. You know, apparently these two women were with Paul in contending very close with him for the cause of the gospel. So that's good. They contended for the gospel. And then the last one is Jude 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4.
Okay, Jude 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Yeah, so you see,
four.
Right, and you see there, Bill, where Jude is saying that certain men stealthily came in, secretly came in. They didn't come in blowing horns. You know, the way the enemy works, he disguises himself. So he sent these ungodly men into this local congregation to corrupt the congregation, deny Jesus Christ. So those are just a few examples of the biblical mandates teaching us that we need to contend for the faith. There are many more. So hopefully, prayerfully, Bill, this is what we're going to be doing over the course of this series. So unless you have any other thoughts on that, Bill, I will do a brief recap of the last show, and then we will get into the show.
Okay, great. Why don't you go ahead?
Okay. So the last part one, we talked about senior pastors and how they've gone away from a good percentage of them have moved away from faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to be saved. I read from the Christian Post the heading of the article that I read from is over a third of senior pastors believe good people can earn their way to heaven, survey says. And I'll just do some brief highlights from that. I won't go into my commentary, but again, if you would like to hear the commentary from this in our first show, you can do that, and we would encourage you to do that. So here are the highlights from that article, Bill. At least a third of senior pastors in the United States believe one can earn a place in heaven by simply being a good person, according to a nationwide survey. And that nationwide survey was conducted between February and March of 2022, involving around 1,000 Christian pastors, and it was conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. Here are some of that, some other highlights from that article. Just 37% of Christian pastors have a biblical worldview. A loss of biblical belief is prevalent among pastors in all denominational groupings. A shockingly large percentage reject biblical teaching on some of the most basic Christian beliefs. 39% of evangelical pastors surveyed said there is no absolute moral truth and that, quote, each individual must determine their own truth, end quote. 37% said having faith in general is more important than in what, or more specifically, whom one has faith. So those are just some of the highlights from the article that I read in part one of this series. And I think, Bill, the important thing to take away from that is, again, this article is depicting senior pastor beliefs. And when you think of the effect that they have on the congregation, they are the shepherds of the congregation. A shepherd is supposed to protect the flock from wolves. And when the shepherd does not do that, the wolves can come in, and they usually come in secretly. So when you have senior pastors, 37% saying that you can earn your way into heaven, you deny the cross, you deny Jesus Christ, and that filters down through whoever this congregation is. Again, it may be a congregation that has been set up from the very beginning with false teaching, or it may be a congregation that had been previously sound in their doctrine, and these wolves come in and they corrupt the flock, because the flock was not protected by pastors who were supposed to be watching out for them. So that's just a brief highlight of part one of this series. And unless you have anything else, Bill, I will move on to part two of this.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, so here's the effect. As I just said, senior pastors have an effect on their flock. Here's the effect. And again, this is from the Christian Post. And now I'm going to read excerpts from a couple different articles and comment on them after I take a quick drink here, Bill. I don't usually talk this much. The only time I talk this much, Bill, is when we do a show. I work by myself, unless I'm talking to myself, which I do during the day. You've got to talk to somebody, and I talk to myself, but not this much. So the Christian Post. Here's the title of the article. Over half of U.S. Christians believe good works will get them into heaven. And here are some excerpts from, I'll read the excerpts first and I'll go back, reread them, and then comment on them. Less than half of U.S. Christians expect to experience eternal salvation because of their confession of sin and acceptance of Christ as their Savior, while a large number of professing Christians believe good works will get them into heaven, a new survey has found. The American Worldview Inventory 2020 survey conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University found that a majority of people who describe themselves as Christian, 52%, accept a quote-unquote works-oriented means to God's acceptance. In contrast, a minority of adults, 46%, who describe themselves as Christian, expect to experience eternal salvation because of their confession of sin and acceptance of Christ as their behavior. The study also found that huge proportions of people associated with churches whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior believe that a person can qualify for heaven by being or doing good. The survey of 2,000 individuals found that 1 in 3 Americans, 33%, say they consider themselves to be a Christian and affirm the statement that when you die, you will go to heaven only because you have confessed your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Len Munzel, president of Arizona Christian University, said the, quote, lack of understanding of basic Christian theology is stunning, with potentially devastating consequences for individual souls and really for all aspects of American life and culture. Now, let me go back and reread these excerpts and then comment on them. So the article begins with less than half of U.S. Christians expect to experience eternal salvation because of their confession of sin and acceptance of Christ as their Savior. So that means, Bill, that less than 50%, a minority, have rejected the clear and ubiquitous teaching that it is because of Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. Less than 50%, a minority, Bill. And those clear and ubiquitous teachings, I'm going to read them out. Not read them. I'll give you the passages where they are. And again, it won't be an exhaustive list. So that's disturbing enough to begin this. While a large number of professing Christians believe good works will get them into heaven, a new survey has found. And so a majority of professing Christians have rejected clear and ubiquitous biblical doctrine that man cannot save himself through works or by way of any other person or system. The American Worldview Inventory 2020 survey conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian found that a majority of people who describe themselves as Christian, 52%, accept a works-oriented means to God's acceptance. Again, and for the sake of a crystal clear clarity, the survey in question here is of those who describe themselves as Christian. It's not a survey of people who would have been asked a general question such as, why would God accept you? This is a survey conducted of people who identify themselves as Christians. That's why the percentages are so disturbing of those who believe in a works-oriented, anti-biblical perspective of salvation rather than a biblical perspective of salvation that Christ alone saves sinners. In contrast, the minority of adults, 46% who describe themselves as Christian expect to experience eternal salvation because of their confession of sin and acceptance of Christ as their Savior. So less than half, 46% of professing Christians are trusting Christ and Christ alone according to the clear teaching of Scripture for the salvation of their souls. The study also found that huge proportions of people associated with churches whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior believe that a person can qualify for heaven by being or doing good. A big part of the problem, Bill, is that churches feel the need to have official doctrines rather than just plainly stating the Scriptures as the source of the foundation of any given local congregation. But that being said, even huge proportions of these people who go to congregations whose official doctrines say that eternal salvation comes from only embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're rejecting that, the church's doctrine. First of all, they're rejecting Scripture, and then they're rejecting the official doctrine of the congregations that they're going to, and they're believing in other ways of salvation. So the last part of this I'm going to comment on is this excerpt here. Len Munzel, president of Arizona Christian University, said that, quote, the lack of understanding of basic Christian theology is stunning. And I would say, well, yes, it is stunning, but maybe it shouldn't be when you consider what sort of men are tending to the flocks. And that's where I talked about the senior pastors.
Mm-hmm.
So the way that I see it, though, is that if people are not reading their own Bibles, the basic fundamental tenet of Christianity, the foundation, is that Jesus is the Savior. And if senior pastors get that wrong, I think I said this in the first broadcast, if senior pastors believe that there are other ways to be saved, then what value is anything else that they teach? And again, if the senior pastors have these beliefs, then all of the rest of them will fall in line with the senior pastor. If you usually look at it in the hierarchical system of churches these days, whoever makes the most money wields the biggest stick, and everyone else falls in line. So I'll move on to the next article, Bill. Unless you have any comments on the first one, and this is very brief, this one.
Okay.
This is an article from Evangelical Focus Europe. United States, 60% of Christians believe other faiths also lead to heaven. And I'm not going to read the whole article, just what's important for the context of this study. A heading within the article is this: who can get to heaven? Among those U.S. adults who believe in heaven, 39% think people who do not believe in God can enter heaven, compared with 32% who say only believers can gain access. Catholics are far more likely than Protestants to say that people who do not believe in God can go to heaven. That would be 68% of Catholics versus 34% of Protestants. Evangelical Protestants are especially restrictive in their view, with just 21% saying that people who do not believe in God can get to heaven, says the survey. Now, let me repeat that. Evangelical Protestants are especially restrictive in their view, with just 21% saying that people who do not believe in God can get to heaven, says the survey. And I say, restrictive in their view? According to this survey, 1 in 5 believe that people who do not believe in God can get to heaven. 1 in 5. That's not restrictive. That means that 1 in 5 believe those who reject Christ can get to heaven. 1 in 5. No. And especially restrictive view, Bill, would be 0%.
Yeah.
That disbelief in God is the same. Disbelief in God is the same as rejection of Christ, because Jesus clearly taught that he and the Father are one. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. How many scriptures are there that where Jesus equates himself with God? Because he has the right to, because he is God. So if you have 1 in 5 evangelicals, evangelical Protestants who say, 1 in 5 of those say, so you can get to heaven even if you don't believe in God. I don't call that restrictive. That's way too many. Maybe restrictive would be 2% or 1% or 3%. Me, it should be 0%. But here, according to this article, 1 in 5 evangelical Protestants believe people who do not believe in God can get to heaven. Excuse me. So those are the two articles that I wanted to highlight tonight, Bill. And that just gives a thumbnail sketch of what's going on out there as far as senior pastors and what they're teaching and how it's affecting the flock, how it's affecting Christianity in general. So this is why we're doing – I'm sorry, go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, and my comment would be, Joe, that those two articles are very disturbing, to say the least, because what it indicates is that not only are individual Christians who should know the scriptures, as you said, Joe, they need to be reading their own Bibles.
Right.
So it shows their lack of understanding of the gospel. But worse than that, in that the teacher, the pastor teacher, as scripture
right.
talks of, have even a less understanding of what the gospel is. And that really does speak a lot about how our culture has deteriorated in the way that it has.
Yeah, I agree.
Because you don't have the outright teaching of what is right and what is wrong. What does God say about a whole myriad of topics?
Right.
How does the Bible address, for instance, marriage? How does the Bible address the way authorities were instituted by God? How does the Bible address morality in the area of sexual, you know, what God allows.
Right.
And, you know, these are the areas that our culture have really have really just fallen away. And the evidence in that you have this even among today's Christians, there's a clear teaching in the scriptures that you reap what you sow, and I think that we are reaping what has been sowed, in that if you don't base the gospel as the only hope to solve anything, then, you know, you're going to have what we're seeing today.
Right.
And that's that, that really does speak volumes about where we are. And that's why you brought those scripture passages up about contending for the
yes.
faith. And this is why it is important for Christians to be able to contend for the faith and to speak out against false
yeah.
teaching in the congregations today. You know, you go to the book of Acts and you read, you know, Paul, as he was, he spent more time in Ephesus, Joe, than in any other congregation that he planted, right? And when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, and he was moved to tears with them.
Yes, yes.
Because he knew what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And he warned them.
That's right.
About false teachers that were going to come in to the congregations, and man, it's just you know, you look at that first century congregation and realize mm-hmm. what happened there, and take that 2,000 years later, Joe, and it's only gotten worse.
It has. It has. And I think what is important, one of the things that we hope for, Bill, is that in doing this small broadcast, I don't know how many people will eventually hear what we're saying tonight. I pray, you pray, we are prayerful that many do. And my hope is that perhaps there's some listening who will hear what we're saying about what the scriptures say about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how we are saved, who saved us, how we are saved through faith. And if it's not being taught in whatever place they call their church, perhaps they will go back and challenge whoever the false teachers are. And if there is no repentance, then they need to find another place of another congregation of believers who do love the scriptures and who obey them. And they're not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But when we're faced with crystal clear teaching of scripture, you can't get any clearer than there's only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And you can paraphrase that in a thousand different ways, and you got all these scriptures that I'm about to give. When you reject that, you know, we're not talking about when the rapture is going to take place, or it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We're not talking about areas that don't have anything to do with whether we're truly saved or not. When you reject those clear teachings, then you're not only in error, you are in complete disobedience. You're a false teacher, and you're misleading the people who are sitting, however many people who are gathering together in that building on a given Sunday or whenever you meet. You're misleading those people. And then those people are going to other people and misleading them. They're having conversations. Oh, well, what do you think about heaven? How do you get Jesus? Well, yeah, him. You got Muhammad, and you got Krishna, and you've got Buddha, and you've got all the other gods. You got New Age religions. You got extraterrestrial religions. So there's no bottom to this pit. You've got to get the gospel right. You've got to get that right. And so let me end tonight, Bill, with a listing of some scriptures. And I'll go through them not quickly, but not too slow, so that people can catch what they are and on their own can go search them out. And there's no, after you've read these scriptures, there's no other way to, they don't need interpretation. They're telling you exactly who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. There's no ambivalence there. Here are the scriptures, Bill. Again, not close to being exhausted. In Matthew, and these are in no particular order. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. John 10, verses 1 through 18. John 6, verses 27 through 29. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21, 22. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 30. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And I believe I got them all that I have written down here. So those are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. 21. And there's no way that you can, again, read them and come away with any other conclusion that, is that really saying that we have to trust what Christ did on the cross? Is he our only way? There's no way you can come away with other than believing that. And again, these are not exhaustive. So my prayer is that, beginning with the simple, okay, the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Man's a sinner. He can't save himself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sin bears with it an eternal consequence. It's called hell. How do you avoid that? You trust what Jesus did on the cross. What did he do on the cross? This is why we're, everybody gets together and celebrates what everyone calls Easter. You and I call it Resurrection Day. Why don't you give a brief example, a description of what took place then, Bill, please?
Yes, briefly. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He said that no man takes my life, but I freely lay it down of my own accord. Jesus, as part of the predetermined plan before the foundation of the world between the Godhead, Jesus was the one who was to take on the sin of the whole world to be able to redeem for himself a people. And so on that cross, on that day that that God determined to lay all of the sin of the whole world upon Christ, he paid for not only our sins, but for the sin of the whole world, so that God was pleased, it says, to crush him. Isaiah talked about prophesying that Christ in his physical body would redeem mankind. It says in the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So it was Christ's blood that was the payment for mankind's sin. And so Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He gave up the spirit. He was taken from the cross and was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and that's what we celebrate in remembering tomorrow on Resurrection Sunday, that Christ defeated death, defeated sin by rising again from the dead.
Yes.
And was seen over the next 50 days by not only all of his disciples, but by many who he appeared to. Mm-hmm. And proving that God was satisfied in Jesus' sacrifice.
Yes.
by raising him from the dead. And so all those who would place their faith in what Jesus accomplished on that cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for sin, upon faith in that, trusting in that, that Jesus paid that penalty, then the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And that is the gospel.
Yes, it is.
Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, said that Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. And so, friend, if you've never done that, if you've never come to the place where you see that your sin condemns you before a holy God, and that Jesus paid that penalty and you're trusting in that, if you've never done that, if you do that today, if you do that right now, as you hear us speak, repent of your sin, then God will forgive you your sin. He will give you the Holy Spirit, who is God, to live inside you, to continue to convict you of sin. Because when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we continue to sin, when we confess that sin, God is faithful to clean us again.
Yes.
So again, if you've never done that, won't you cry out today to God to forgive you your sin, to come into your life, to change you, And
yes.
If you do make that profession of faith, then you will attain heaven, not on anything that you've done.
Yes.
Those 54% of Christians who believe that there is a way that they can attain heaven by good works are deceived and are lost.
Yes.
Because the only way that we can attain heaven is through the blood of Christ. And
that's
so
right.
It's Joe's hope and it's my hope that if you've never done that, that you will do that today.
Amen, brother. Thank you for that. Let me close this in a quick word of prayer, Bill, and then we'll have a quick closing remark, and we'll set up the next broadcast.
Great.
Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity tonight to set aside an hour to look into the scriptures and to contend for the faith that was once given to the saints. Thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of Scripture so that we need not be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Thank you, Lord, for those who will hear this broadcast tonight and perhaps repent and believe and trust in Christ, and they would pass from darkness to light and from death to life. They would be born again. Thank you for my brother Bill and his love for the gospel, his love for the Word of God and for Jesus Christ, and his love for the believers. Thank you for using this time tonight to cry out into the darkness. And we pray, Father, for many, many to also contend for the faith and to not allow this dissension of Christianity into the pit that it is falling into and conforming to the patterns of this world, Lord.
Yes.
But rather, Lord, that we would all be renewed by the Word of God, and we would all be strengthened. Help us, Lord, as we continue with this series, to be faithful and to be diligent and to demonstrate how the enemy of the cross, the devil, is using the mechanisms of this world to challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's overtly or whether it's covertly, Lord. Help us as we continue in this series to expose him for the liar and murderer and antichrist that he is.
Yes.
Again, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for all who have listened and who will listen. And we trust any fruit that is born from tonight is all for your glory and for our good. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe.
So, brother, thank you. And I don't know where we're going to go next. So we are moving on from the world of worldly Christianity, and we have five others to go. I don't know where we're going to go next. I will wait for the leading of the Spirit to give direction in that area. And as soon as we know where we're going, we'll let our listeners know, and we certainly look forward to the next broadcast. There's a lot to get to. So
yes.
Thank you, brother, for tonight, and
thank you
for all who have listened tonight, and God bless all of you.
Yes, amen. Well, we thank you for tuning in to Answers for the Paranormal, and we pray that the Holy Spirit has spoken to hearts tonight, and we look forward to the next time when we get together and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the world's the battle against it. So for my brother Joe, this is Bill, and we thank you again, and we'll catch you next time on Answers for the Paranormal. Good night, Joe.
Good night, brother.